At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you had a great holiday weekend as we celebrated Memorial Day yesterday and remembered those who gave their all for us. I like what somebody had said, you know, we have 3 days for the military. We have the Armed Forces Day, which is the third Saturday in May, and that's to honor those who are wearing the uniform. Then we have Veterans Day, November 11th. That is to honor those who have hung up their uniform, retired their uniform. And then we have Memorial Day to celebrate and to remember those who died in their uniform. And so we are grateful for the sacrifices that they made, the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives. We talked about that a little bit on Friday. Jesus is the world's greatest soldier, and every time we have the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something that I think plagues a lot of us, and that is the issue of self, dealing with yourself and loving yourself. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, that is the only verse I've run across in the Bible that lets us know it is good, it is right to love ourselves, because we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We're to do good to our neighbor as we would do good to ourselves. But here's the question. What do you do if you don't like yourself? I mean, you know, talking about love your neighbor as yourself, well, what if you don't even like yourself, much less love yourself, but you don't even like yourself? I remember having a conversation with a lady, and she was telling me just about her life. It had melted down. She had just lost her job because she got drunk at lunch and came back to the workplace and was totally out of control and got in a big argument and made a fool of herself and lost her job as a result of that. And she was sitting and telling me, she said, "You know, I just hate my life." Well, what she was really saying, as I talked to her longer, and she had made lots of bad decisions in her life, she didn't just hate her life, she hated herself. And, you know, far from loving herself or liking herself, she couldn't stand herself. Lots of people are like that. They feel like such a bum and a scum and a loser and a dirtbag. They have such a negative feelings toward themselves and a negative attitude toward themselves. I remember reading a story, I think it was on Focus on the Family, about a young girl named Rachel Zoller, and she was a cutter. You know, she cut herself for many years, I think up to a decade. And she used to say this to herself, her negative self-talk: "I'm worthless. Nothing I say or do is ever right. I'm ugly, I'm fat, and I'm lazy. I'll never amount to anything." Well, that was her self-talk. That is terrible. You know, it's little wonder why she wanted to constantly cut herself, because she hated herself. Well, here's the good news. You can love yourself. Now, we don't want to be lovers of self, as the Bible says, in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. That kind of narcissistic love is warped. But we are to have a good attitude about ourselves. God loves us, and we can love what God loves. We're not the focus, obviously. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, although exists in the form of God, did not require equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. But listen, if you have a very negative self-image, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have trouble enjoying the Christian life. You're going to have trouble living an abundant life because you are believing lies. My book, The Devil's Newsroom, is all about shining the truth of God's word on the lies we believe. And so I want to tackle this lie and this issue. When you don't like yourself, what do you do? Well, I want to ask and answer three questions in the program today, and then we're going to open up the phone lines to hear from you. But first question, why do some people dislike themselves? What is going on that would make a person say, you know, I don't like me very much? Well, first of all, lots of people don't like the way they look. When they get out of the shower and look in the mirror, they're just grossed out. They're just, ugh. You know, all they can see is some kind of imperfection. There was a study I ran across years ago. It was done at a Christian high school. And it was done with the most popular kids in the high school, the most attractive, the kind of the who's who from that school. And they asked those popular, attractive, who's who kids, are you satisfied with the way you look? And 95% of these attractive, popular kids said no. 95%. Now, the other kids they didn't even interview and didn't survey, well, they would say, oh, I'd give anything to look like she does, to look like he does. And the person that has those looks said, I don't like the way I look. Ugh. You know, you might look in the mirror and you say, well, my earlobes are too long. My nose is too big. My nose is too small. My eyes are too close together. My eyes are too far apart. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. Whatever it might be. You know, and if you have some imperfection, this is really acute as far as this problem goes with your looks when you're in high school. Because high school can be brutal. I remember when I was in high school at Cypress Creek High School as a first graduating class of Cypress Creek High School there in Houston, Texas. And if you had a breakout, you had a zit, and it was on your nose. That was the worst place to have it. It's right on the end of your nose. And the guys would be brutal. They'd call you Rudolph. They'd call you, you know, this name, that name, the other name. They'd stare at your face. I had a friend of mine, Jim. He said to me one day, this was in 10th grade, he said, hey, Shreve, you're losing the war. I said, what do you mean losing the war? He said, the war that's going on in your face. And I said, oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't know until you told me. So anyway, it can be very, very difficult because kids can be so mean. So why do some people dislike themselves? They don't like the way they look. And others don't like the way they live. Why do they dislike themselves? Well, looks come into play, but the way you live has much more to do with it. And people can have a really bad negative self-image because of things that have happened to them. And, you know, parents that have a terrible home life for their children, and there's so much fighting, and there's just abuse in the home, neglect in the home, those things that kid can internalize that. I remember hearing from Dr. Phil on one of his programs. He said, kids growing up in a war zone with mom and dad, they tend to internalize it, and they tend to take on the problems, and they tend to say, well, mom and dad don't get along, I must be the source of the problem, and they blame themselves. And then when you start to participate in sin and sinful situations, it can do terrible things to you. Because you feel trashy on the inside. Now, when you feel trashy, like you're a piece of trash, you end up doing trashy things. Well, why wouldn't I do trashy things? I'm just a piece of trash. I'm a worthless piece of trash. And the more you do that is immoral and sinful and trashy, the more that feeds that, well, I'm just a piece of trash. And you just go cycling down, 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 down. So kids can deal with rejection that makes them feel like I'm not worth anything, I'm not lovable, and then they participate in terrible things, especially moral things, immoral things, I should say, and it makes them feel terrible about themselves. Lots of girls, they are promiscuous. And what feeds the promiscuity? Well, they're not getting love from their dad. Dad is a huge figure in the life of a child, especially in the life of a girl. And if dad's not loving on them, and dad's not holding them, and dad's not telling them on a regular basis, you are so beautiful, and God has such a great plan for you, and God has a great man for you, and those kinds of things, then they're going to start looking for love in all the wrong places. They're going to look for that male affirmation. And so what happens to a lot of girls? Well, they look for that. They become immoral and promiscuous. Then they get pregnant, and they say, well, I need to get rid of this pregnancy, and so I'll just have an abortion, and then I'll be done with it. But they're not done with it, because that goes inside, and it pollutes the soul. And then they really can't stand themselves. There's a poem I heard years ago, I've never forgotten it, says this, I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as the days go by, to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done. Well, lots of people hate themselves for what they've done. They don't like the way they have been living. So because of looks and because of lifestyle, people can greatly dislike themselves. Debbie was reading me a chapter of a Chip Ingram book, or gave it to me yesterday. It had to do with shame. You know, if we do things that are shameful, it's very easy to internalize the shame. And then you start to feel not just that you did badly or you did wrongly, but that you are bad, you are wrong. You internalize that, and it becomes who you are, and you wear shame like a heavy coat. Guilt and shame are terrible. That's one of the things that the Lord wants to remove from us, as he told the prostitute weeping at his feet in Luke chapter 7, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't go in guilt. Don't go in shame. Don't go away as a second-class Christian. Go in peace. And believe me that you have been forgiven. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about the question and the issue when you don't like yourself. Why is it that so many people don't like themselves. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you don't like yourself very much. Well, it's hard to do what the scripture says and love your neighbor as yourself if you have a very warped negative view of self. We're up against a break, but we'll be coming back in 3 minutes. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and we're talking about the issue of liking yourself. What do you do when you don't like yourself? The Bible clearly tells us the second greatest commandment. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul said in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're not to be lovers of self, narcissistic people, but we're to have a good attitude toward ourselves so that we can love people and do good to people as we would want to do to ourselves. If you dislike yourself or hate yourself, well, you're going to have trouble with other people. So we talked about in the first segment why some people dislike themselves. And now let's talk about the question, what are some signs that you dislike yourself? You know, you might be listening today and say, well, you know, I'm not all that jazzed about myself, but I don't think I would say that I don't like myself. Well, let's see. Let's look at some issues and some signs. First sign. You have difficulty with other people. You can't seem to get along with other people. You're always in conflict with people. You know, whether that's at work, at school, at home, in the neighborhood, in the church, always something is always just not right. Debbie and I will watch The King of Queens sometimes with the story of the Heffernan family, Doug and Carrie. And Carrie is one of these people that she's always seems to be getting in conflict with people. She's a New Yorker and she doesn't really take any guff off anybody. And so it's obviously, you know, exaggerated for comedy. But there are people like that. They're always upset. They get upset with the waiter. They get upset with the person at the dry cleaners. They get upset with the person at the grocery store. Things are just not right. Do you have difficulty getting along with people? That's a telltale sign that maybe the problem is deeper. Maybe the problem is not that other person. Maybe the problem is you. You know, I like what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, you know, if one person calls you a horse's rear end, you can blow it off. He said, if two people call you a horse's rear end, you need to consider that statement. And if three people call you a horse's rear end, you need to buy a saddle. You need to realize that, hey, maybe the problem I have with all these people is not all these people, all these other people, it's not their problem, it's me. I'm the common denominator. So you have difficulty getting along with people. Number two, you're very critical of yourself and others. You always see the negative. Your standard is perfection. Now, I believe it is important to have high standards for yourself, have high standards for your family, have high standards for your children, have high standards for your work and the things that you put your hand to do. You don't want to have low standards. You don't want to live life, well, that's just good enough, you know, and just slop it out there. No, you whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And so we want to glorify God. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God and do it with all your heart. But if you have this standard that says it must be perfect, and if it's not perfect, it's no good. Well, that's going to be a problem because guess what? You're not perfect. And you can end up with that kind of mindset being a fault finder. And you're always finding fault with yourself, with your children, with your spouse, with your job, with your church, with your neighborhood, with your country, with the president, with everything. And it's all you ever do is find fault. I remember hearing a testimony. I call it a testimony. It's not a Christian testimony, but it's the life story of James Caan, the actor. And he said that he had a bad relationship with his father. He said, "My father never saw anything that I did was good enough." He said, "You know, he'd come to see me play basketball," and James Caan was a good athlete. He said he'd watch me play basketball. He said I'd score 25 points, and all he could talk to me after the game was how I missed this free throw or that free throw, or he'd talk about how the other player on the other team was so good. And he never praised me for anything I did. And he said that really affected me. So are you very critical of yourself and others? Third question, are you constantly preoccupied with yourself? See, that's a sign of warped and twisted love. When you are a lover of self and you're like the guy in Greek mythology where we get the word narcissistic. He saw his reflection in the stream or in the creek, and he was just so enamored with himself. Are you constantly preoccupied with yourself? Do you always turn every conversation around to talk about yourself? I remember having a guest speaker come in at First Baptist one night. We had a big Sunday night event, and this guy came in, and it was so weird. Within the first 60 seconds of meeting him, he was telling me how many points he averaged as a high school basketball player. And I thought, man, that's strange how that you just, you know, I mean, I have some basketball paraphernalia around my office. I think that's how it came up. But, you know, he's one of these guys that he's always inserting himself, always talking about himself. And there was a problem with that. You know, if you're preoccupied with yourself and if you're always having to tell somebody else how great you are and how much you did here and there and the other, typically that's a sign that this person is having difficulty with themselves. They want you to believe that they're somebody special because deep down they don't think they are. They're very insecure about themselves. Number four, you have difficulty believing God because you tend to walk by feelings and not by faith. And this is going to show up with anger because you're living with a person that you don't like very much. That's a big, big problem if you're living with a person you don't like. We don't like to be around people we don't like. You know, if you think with going out to eat, your wife sets up something and she says, "Oh, we're going out to eat with so-and-so," and you don't like the husband. She likes the wife, but you don't really like the husband. Not that you just hate the guy, but it's just like, I have nothing in common with him. This is going to be a long dinner, and I don't want to be around him. Well, can you imagine being around that guy 24/7? That's a real problem. And that's what happens when you don't like yourself, because you have to live with yourself. And so you have difficulty there. And when I can't believe God and I can't believe the promises, and when God says he loves me, I have a real hard time accepting that truth, because no, I mean, God loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me. I'm the one lone outlier. That's a problem. And that shows that you're having this issue with yourself. And then you constantly have problems with the anger and bitterness. I mean, it just, you're just an angry person. You're just a bitter person. That can easily showcase the fact that you have a problem with yourself. Well, what do you do with that? You don't like the way you look. You don't like what has happened to you. You have done things that make you feel terrible. You've been rejected. You feel shame. And you have all these signs in your life that you don't like yourself. You say, Pastor Jeff, what do I do if I'm guilty as charged? I don't like myself. How do I start liking myself? Well, first of all, you focus on the cross. The Lord died for you. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Focus on the cross and know that Jesus died for you. I shared Friday, Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It's a personal love. He did die for you, and he does love you. And the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And so when I receive the love of God, well, then I can love God back. And then when I receive the love of God and love God back, I can love myself, and I can love other people as I love myself, because it's good and right and fine for me to love what God loves. Secondly, believe God's word, not the devil's lies. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 4, the Lord says, "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you." I love you, God says. Now, God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. God loves us because he has chosen to love us. Adrian Rogers used to say, God doesn't love you because you're lovable, because you're precious. You're precious because God loves you. And God has just chosen to love you, and so you can fight it, or you can just receive it. You can yield yourself to it. You can just say, "Lord, I don't understand why you love me, but I sure am glad you love me, and I receive it." And so start believing what the Bible says about you and who you are in Christ. It's a good thing to write down. Ephesians has a lot of statements about who we are in Christ. Write those things down and repeat those things often to yourself. This is what the Lord says about me, and I'm going to walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. The devil always wants you and me to walk by sight and walk by feelings. And look what you did here, and you're so terrible, and God doesn't love you anymore. How could he love you? You can't love you. You're disgusting. You're gross. You're awful. And that matches up with the way we feel, because when we sin, especially when we sin, we feel, especially if it's moral. Because the immoral man sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about sexual immorality. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And so you just feel like you're covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin. And what do? You believe God's word, and you walk by faith and not by sight. And then thirdly, confess all bitterness and ingratitude. If you don't like the way you look, and you've been upset with God and angry with God because of things that have happened to you, and maybe you've had a situation where you've been in a car accident, or you had some other kind of accident and you can't use your legs anymore, you're in a wheelchair. You know, our governor, the governor of Texas, he was jogging, and a tree fell on him. And because of that, he's been in a wheelchair ever since. Well, that's an issue where you could get bitter at God. You say, "God, this just isn't right. This isn't fair. Why did you let this happen to me?" And so, you know, in any kind of negative situation, you can trust God or you can curse God. But it's so much better to trust God. "Okay, God, I don't like this, but I don't want to have bitterness in my heart. I don't want to bite the hand that feeds me." I mean, where am I going to go, as Peter said, when the Lord said, you don't want to leave me too, do you? He said, Lord, where are we to go? You have words of eternal life. And so confess all that bitterness to God, and say, God, I thank you that I am the way that you made me, and I trust you, and Lord, forgive me for my ingratitude. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The Lord has a right to do that. And it's the master's prerogative to give one servant 5 talents and one servant 2 talents and one servant 1 talent. It's not right for the 1 talent guy to be bitter at the master for only giving him 1 talent, to be bitter at the 5 talent guy or the 2 talent guy. His job is just to take what the Lord has given him and use it for his glory. To whom much has been given, shall much also be required. And in the parable of the talents, the 5 talent guy made 5 more. And the Lord said, well done, my good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the 2 talent guy took the 2 talents he had and made 2 more. And he got the exact same commendation. The Lord didn't say, well, you only made 2 talents and this guy made 5. What's up with that? No, he used what he had been given and doubled it. And he received the same reward. So be grateful for what you have. Focus on what you have, not what you don't have. Don't focus on what you've lost. Focus on what you've been given. And the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So confess all the bitterness, all the ingratitude, all the frustration and anger in your heart. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then thank God for the way He made you. Listen, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We're talking about when you don't like yourself and how to break free into the abundant life God has for you. We'll be right back. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners just like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. So please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony, I'd love to hear from you. We've been talking about what do you do when you don't like yourself? It's a big, big problem, and some people, they have this issue where they flip that on its head, and they're so enamored with themselves, so in love with themselves. That's a characteristic of the last days. But realize this, Paul told Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. We are to love God supremely. And as I said, 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us, verse 19. And so when we receive God's love, then we're able to love Him back, and we're able to let His love flow through us to other people. You have to get the horizontal right so that you can get the vertical right so that you can get the horizontal right. And our relationship with God is paramount. And from our relationship with God, then we're able to love other people and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what did we say? How can you start loving yourself? You focus on the cross. You believe God's word and not the devil's lies. You walk by faith and not by sight. You confess all your bitterness, all the ingratitude in your heart, all the times that you've been moaning and groaning and whining and griping about how you look or what's happened to you or this isn't fair or why does this person have more than I do? And you just get all that out. You know, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses encompassing us and surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Did you realize that your race is different from my race? We're not racing against each other. I'm not trying to beat you. You're not trying to beat me. God has a race for us. And what are the obstacles? Well, the world is an obstacle. The flesh is an obstacle. The devil is an obstacle. And so run in such a way that you may win, as Paul said. And box in such a way, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9, that you may win. And buffet your body to make it your slave so that yield yourself daily to the Lord and the flesh doesn't dominate you. And so we thank God for the way that He made us. And we say, Lord, okay, these things happened to me. These situations happened to me. God, use this for your glory because He works all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, you know, as I said earlier, all these, handsome, attractive kids in high school, in that Christian high school that were asked about, you know, do you like the way you look? 95% of them said no. Remember this. When you go to a museum to look at famous paintings, you don't look at the frame. Nobody's concerned with the frame. When people talk about the Mona Lisa, nobody's talking about the frame. They're talking about the portrait. They're talking about the painting. They're talking about what's on the canvas, not what's around the canvas. Your body is just a frame. What is the treasure and the thing that's most important is on the inside. As the Bible says, we have this treasure in clay pots, in earthen vessels. And so you're a clay pot, I'm a clay pot, we're clay pots. And what's inside? The Lord, as a believer, the Lord is inside. You want what's inside to come out so that people recognize you as having been with Jesus, so that you would shine and His light would shine through your life. And, Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, did not want it. We don't know what it was. You can kind of infer from Galatians how he said, I was with you in my affliction, and I bear witness that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if that had been possible. So people have said, and I think there's some merit to it, that Paul must have had some kind of problem with his eyes. And so he didn't want that. And this thorn in the flesh, you know, he had seen 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had seen such great things because he was caught up to heaven, to the third heaven, and caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So these things that he heard, these things that he saw, perhaps he was given this thorn in the flesh that affected his eyes. But he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that's a good thing, because God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me humble. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, so important, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Hey, do you have some physical weaknesses? Do you have weaknesses in your background? Do you have situations where you say, you know, I prayed and prayed for this, for God to take this away. He didn't take it away. I prayed for God to heal me, and he didn't heal me in some physical ailment. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is perfected in weakness. Thank God for the way that he made you. Thank God for the things that have happened to you, because God wants to use those for his glory, and he will if you will trust him. And you know, God never wastes, he doesn't waste a heartache, he doesn't waste a tear. He wants to use those so that you can minister to others. And people who have gone through some terrible, horrible things, their testimony is so powerful, because when you speak from a broken heart and from what the Lord has done in your brokenness, God can use that to speak to many people who feel broken, who feel worthless, who feel unloved and unworthy. You know, I think for a lot of us, we have that feeling, well, I'm unworthy, as the prodigal son said. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I get what he was saying. But we're not sons and daughters of God because of worth. We're sons and daughters of God because of the second birth. I saw a meme that somebody put on Twitter X the other day, and it was the doorpost and the doorposts and the lintel. It was a picture of the Passover, and the blood was on the two doorposts and on the lintel, the top part of the door. And the caption underneath it said, they didn't ask, the angel didn't ask if this person was worthy enough. All the angel was looking for was the blood. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why we celebrate Passover. That's what that is. It's the death of the firstborn, and the way that you avoided that and the way that you warded off the death angel was by believing God and putting the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorposts of your home and on the top part of the door, the lintel. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hey, thank God for the way he made you. Thank God for the experiences that you have had. And ask God, Lord, how can these be used for good, to be a blessing to others? And just know that, you know, there are certain things that we do. I've talked before on this program. There are sins and there are crimes. Now, every sin is a crime against God, but not necessarily a crime against society. You don't go to prison because you, had lust in your mind or in your heart. But Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, you can lust in your mind. They're not going to lock you up for that. That can lead to other things. But unless you commit an act that is a criminal act, you're not going to be charged. You're not going to end up going to prison. But if you did, and you came to Christ in prison, God can still use you, and God can give you a prison ministry. I think often of the son of Sam Killer, David Berkowitz, who came to Christ. He's a mass murderer, came to Christ in prison, and he's never asked to be released from prison. But his website is called Forgiven for Life, and God uses his testimony and such a change in him to be a witness, not only in his prison, but around the world, because his story is so amazing. And if Jesus can do that for David Berkowitz and change his heart and change his life, he can do that for you. That was Paul's testimony. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, but I found mercy. And this is a true statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. He said I am chief. Paul was very aware of what he had done and very aware of God's grace that forgave him for those things. And his testimony is this: if God can forgive me for what I did, he can forgive you too. Because I'm a trophy of God's grace. Because I'm the worst of sinners. I tried to eradicate Christianity from the earth. As the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. But he found mercy and he found grace and he was a trophy of God's grace. And God used all those things from his background to be a witness. I think about Carol Everett. I first came across her story on Focus on the Family. She ran two abortion clinics, and she was making, I think at that time, I think this was in the Dallas area, if I remember correctly, but she was making $25 per abortion. She had two clinics, and they were cranking out the abortions. She was making a lot of money. She said, What do you think my motivation was when I sat down with those girls? Do you think I was trying to talk them out of having an abortion? Of course not. I made money every time they said yes to an abortion. I was pushing them in that direction. But then finally she came and the light came on, and like the prodigal son, she came to her senses. She saw what she was doing was evil and heinous, and it was the brutal murder of the innocent unborn. And she got her life right with God. She cried out for mercy. And I think about her and the fact that the devil, no doubt, will come to her on a regular basis saying, Carol, look what you did. Look how many babies you had a hand in killing, in brutally murdering. And the guilt and the shame that would want to come in like a flood would be great. So what does a person like Carol Everett have to do? She has to constantly train her mind to say, Jesus died for that sin, and the blood of Jesus washes white as snow, and I am no longer that person. He has changed me, and I'm a new creation in Christ, and I can walk with my head held high because Jesus Christ died for me and rose again from the dead. And he says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I have passed, John 5:24, I have passed out of death into life. I don't come into judgment. And she shares her story everywhere. And she shares about the forgiveness and the wonderful grace of God. You know, that's what the Gadarene demoniac did. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no. He said, go to your people. Go to your home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went to all the 10 cities, the Gentile cities of the Decapolis on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he told them what great things Jesus had done for them, for him. And everyone marveled. He had a legion of demons in him. He was as bad as you can get. And he was forgiven and became one of the greatest witnesses ever. Hey, what do you do when you don't like yourself? You focus on the cross. You believe God's word and not the devil's lies. You confess all bitterness and ingratitude. And you thank God for the way he made you. And for all the things that have happened to you, thank him, give him praise, let him use that for his glory. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow as we welcome Dr. Tom Askell to the program and we talk about the issue of disqualification. When is a pastor disqualified from public pulpit ministry? That's tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. Go out, shine, and share for Christ and let the Lord use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.